Amen. Rejoice in the Lord, church. Amen. So good to be in the Lord, is it not? Amen. All right. I do have, it wouldn't be right if we didn't have another announcement, right? I do have one more, and I want to announce that the new members lunch will take place after church here at noon in our fellowship hall, and so we're looking forward to seeing all of you who've been baptized and who have moved in and who have been brought back to the Lord. All of our new members, we'll look forward to having a lunch and a great fellowship together at noon afterwards. Okay. I am excited to bring this message today. I hope you're excited to receive God's word. Amen. Amen. All right. And we're going to stay in line with our theme that Rodney's been preaching on for several weeks now, on worship. And the title of my sermon today is simply, Worshipers That the Father Seeks. Worshipers That the Father Seeks. In John chapter 4, we won't turn there, but I'm hoping you're familiar with that. That scripture that talks about, was I supposed to dance on cue there, or was I? In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman, and he's at a well, and he's thirsty, and he reaches out, he initiates to the woman, and he says, "Woman, could you get me a drink?" And she is shocked by this Jewish man asking a Samaritan woman, where that's not common. And so she's thinking, well, Jews don't associate with Samaritans, and you're asking me for a drink. And Jesus says, you know what? If you knew who it was that's asking you for this drink, you would be asking me for the drink of living water that I would give you. And this water would fill you up, and you would never thirst again. And she's like, wow, well then give me this water. And the next thing Jesus does, he says, well, go and call your husband. And she steps back a little bit, because those of you that know this story, she doesn't have a husband at the time. In fact, she's had 5 husbands. And she's now living with a man. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're quite right that you don't. You've had 5. And she's like, who is this guy that he knows my past and my background? And the guy you're living with right now, that's not a good thing, okay? And so he's giving her truth. Her response, kind of interesting. She says to Jesus, she goes, you know, our fathers say we should worship on this mountain, and your people say we should worship in Jerusalem. And I don't know if she's just nervous, she's blown away, she's humbled, she's defensive. I'm not really sure all that she was feeling, right? We don't know that. But that's what she says. She makes it kind of a, you know, little bit of a doctrinal, or gets it off of her onto that type of subject. And Jesus says, woman, it ain't about location. It's about inspiration and motivation. Now that's the Ron Drabo paraphrase of what Jesus said. But he says, no, it's about true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said, that's what true worshipers are, and that's the worshipers my Father seeks. You know, he is saying that he wants his people to be led by the Holy Spirit He wants his people to be worshiping in the Spirit of God, amen? And he wants them to be worshiping in a truthful, sincere, and dynamic, and heartfelt way. That's what God is looking for in that. Well, this woman gets it. She gets the truth. And she gets the idea of the Spirit. She gets what I call triple G. Okay? She gets God, she gets grace, and she gets gratitude. Okay? She got the triple G. Is the triple G up there? All right, good. She got that. When she got God, she got grace, and she got gratitude. And she was so excited. She was so passionate. She goes back into her town and tells everybody about Jesus. She's passionately sharing about Jesus. She's passionately sharing her worship and her heart about Jesus. And, of course, the town comes out. In response, because they saw that passion. You know, we all have passion in life. I have a little passion about Syracuse and Syracuse sports. And you say, why, Ron? Okay. See, you might be a fan of Syracuse when you own chairs, right? That have the Syracuse emblem on it. You might be a fan. You might be a fan, and you might be passionate when even your grocery bags are Syracuse, okay, as well. Another sign you might be a fan is when your jackets, okay, that you wear are Syracuse emblem, okay, and Syracuse symbols on them. Yeah, you might be a fan. You might be a fan if you have a cap, okay, that has Syracuse on it, right? You might. You might be a fan when it gets cold and it's about to get cold. So that you have orange and blue Syracuse gloves, right? Okay. And you might be a fan and passionate about your team. You know, if you have Syracuse shirts, which I do, Syracuse sweatshirts, Syracuse cups or mugs, and okay, I could go on and on and on about how excited and passionate I am about Syracuse sports. Now, my boys, Jonathan and Justin, they also are very passionate about Syracuse sports. They love Syracuse. They refer to them as our team. You know, when Syracuse plays, they ask, how did we do? You know, and it's interesting. They'll watch the games. They've got all the stuff as well. Okay, I guess I shouldn't preach in this. This may not be it. But anyway, my boys weren't born in Syracuse. My boys never lived in Syracuse. But you see, I have a passion for Syracuse sports because I did live there. And my dad was very, very passionate about Syracuse Orange, the basketball teams and football teams and all the teams that are there in Syracuse. And since he was so passionate and he loved them so much, guess what? We went to games. I'd go to multiple Syracuse basketball games, multiple Syracuse football games, all kinds of Syracuse baseball games, Syracuse hockey games, all the time we would go. And I saw his passion, so I picked up that passion. And even though my boys have never lived there and they're not from there, they have picked up that same passion as well. Now, how much more should our passion and our enthusiasm and our heart be in love with the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as God, who lived a perfect life, who gave it up for all of us, who died on that cross, was resurrected. Death could not keep him in the ground. The grave could not hold him down. But Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. How much more passionate should we be worshiping the Son of God? People in life today, brothers and sisters, are not going to be attracted to information as much as they're going to be attracted to transformation. When they see our love, our passion, our desire to really please God, live for Him, no matter what, that's what's going to have the effect on them, not just relaying information to them. You know, David had a heart. David had a heart for God and for worship. And if you can turn in your Bible, let's look over there in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's read this text, and then I'll share with you a little bit of the background to it and everything afterwards. In 2 Samuel 6, let's begin reading. The Bible says this in verse 1. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God. The Ark of God, as you know, contained the Ten Commandments. It had a jar of manna and the staff or the rod of Aaron that had budded. And it was the glory of God. It showed the greatness of God, the Ark of the Covenant. It says, which was called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart. That was a mistake, as we'll find out. And they brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding this new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs, with harps, with lyres and tambourines, with sistrums and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and he took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen had stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. And therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez, Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went down and he brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. I will not be giving you loaves of bread and cakes of raisins afterwards. David did that. All right. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I'll be held in honor because of the way I worshiped." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Okay. The Ark of the Covenant had been away from the people of God, from the city of God, for 20 years. And David is deciding that he wants to bring it back. Now, the reason the Ark of God had been away from Israel was that the Philistines were attacking Israel, and Israel was losing the battle. And so the elders suggested to Eli and to his sons and said, "Why don't we take the Ark of God into battle?" And so Hophni and Phinehas, who were the sons of Eli, they were in charge of the temple, and they were in charge, therefore, of the Ark of God. And so they said, "Yeah, let's go ahead. Let's bring the Ark of God into battle." They weren't bringing it because of their reverence and their respect and because of their love for God. In fact, people had gotten quite lukewarm and had lost the glory of God in their lives. They decided to bring the Ark of God into the battle more so as a good luck charm. A rabbit's foot, if you may. Oh, we'll just bring the ark, and therefore, you know, we'll just win automatically because the Ark of God is with us. It wasn't out of love, respect, reverence, the way that they were living their lives or the worship that they were demonstrating of God. And so as a result, the Philistines are wiping out the Israelites. Tens of thousands of the Israelites are killed, including Hophni and Phinehas. And the word gets back to their father Eli, who is an old man by now. And when he hears that his sons have been killed in the battle, Israel is being slaughtered in the battle, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken captive by the Philistines. When he hears all of that, Eli, an old man, falls out of his chair, breaks his neck, and dies. Phinehas's wife was pregnant at the time. And when she hears about the death of her husband, her brother-in-law, now she sees what happens to Eli, but she hears that the Ark of God is now in the hands of the enemies. She says in 1 Samuel 4, verse 21, she was actually pregnant at the time, and she goes into labor. She dies giving birth. But she gives birth to a boy whose name, she says, is Ichabod. She says, she named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the Ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. It is in the hands of the enemies. It's possible for us to kind of go through the motions. It's possible for us to get to a point where you come to church on Sunday because that's just the thing I'm supposed to do. It's possible to get to a point where, you know, oh, what's the next song? Now we pray, now we stand, now we kneel. Now, you just get into a routine, into a tradition. It's very possible to fall into that. I pray you haven't. I pray that you have not lost the greatness and the glory of God and His presence in your life and what that really means. And I pray that you are not going through the week living any way you want to and then showing up religiously on a Sunday, kind of checking in. The Bible says that people in 2 Timothy 3:5 can have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. You know, the Philistines, they now have the ark. Well, that wasn't good for them. Since they didn't know anything about the ark of God and worshiping Him, the true God, well, God is punishing them. And many, many, many Philistines are dying. They have plagues and there's tumors. Their false god, who's named Dagon, was in the temple. And while they have the Ark of God in their possession, their false god, the first day, he falls over. And they're like, what in the world? He's right on his face. They pick it up, put it back up. The next day, it not only falls over, but it's missing its head and its hands. And then they're seeing all the people, in the Philistine territory that are being struck with plagues and are dying and their tumors and all this stuff. And so they take it from there and they send it to a couple other places, Ekron and Gath, a few other places in Philistine territory. And the same results, plagues and tumors and deaths. And they're like, this ain't good. We are messing with, the glory of God. Of their God. And so we're going to send the Ark of the Covenant back. And they put it on a cart with a couple of cows. And they aim it towards Israel territory. And they go, if the Ark of God, if it goes to them, we know that God is leading them. If it goes off the path, then we know God's not really involved. And this is just bad luck, or something. That's all that's happening. So they put the Ark of God on this cart and they send it towards a place called Beth Shemesh. Okay, and as the Ark is traveling there, it makes a beeline. It does not go to the right, to the left. It goes straight to that town. And they're like, wow. And they're watching all this. And, the people of God from Beth Shemesh see the Ark of God coming on this cart. They're like, whoa, what's happening? But they go ahead and disobey God and not follow what God had said about it. And about 70 of them look into the Ark of the Covenant. Kind of like Raiders of the Lost Ark, yeah. But they look in there and they're disobeying God. And 70 of them die. And they go, who can be in the presence of God? Who can stand in His presence? And they get people from another town called Kiriath Jearim. These guys come up and they get the ark. And they put it in the house of a man named Abinadab. And Abinadab consecrates or puts in charge his son Eleazar and says, you're going to guard the ark. You can just imagine. You've seen all the people in Israel that have died. You've seen all the Philistines, that are being struck and are dying. Now you've seen the people in Beth Shemesh who have died. And he says, we're putting it in our house, but you're in charge of it. Well, Eleazar did okay because it stayed there for 20 years and they weren't dying. So David, who has a heart to worship God, says, this isn't right. That the Ark of God is not with the people of God. We need His power. We need His presence. And they need to be with His people. And so he takes 30,000 men. And in 2 Samuel 6, where we were reading, they go and they get the ark. But they disobey and don't follow what God says as far as how to transfer it, how to transport it. God was very specific. Only the Levites could transfer it on their shoulders, on poles that had to be through these rings that were on the side of the ark. But what do? They put it on a cart, on an oxen cart. So they disobey God there. And so the cart with the ark of God is transferred. And they come across some rough road, as we read. And the oxen stumbles. And the cart is about to fall over, meaning the ark of God would fall over. And Uzzah, who's one of the sons of Abinadab, reaches out and to steady the ark. And he touches it. And as God had said, if you touch it other than a Levite, you will die. And he touches it and he dies. Now David is angry. And David is a little bit afraid too. He's like, what do we do? Again, how am I ever going to bring the ark into my presence? And so he says, I'm not going to do it. I can't. I'm unwilling to bring it to Jerusalem. So take it to this guy's house, Obed-Edom. I know you're getting a lot of Old Testament history here. Yeah, I'm giving you also some suggestions for possible names for future kids, right? All right. Maybe Abinadab, maybe Obed-Edom. All right. How about Uzzah? Okay. All right. But it goes to Obed-Edom's house. And all of a sudden, he just has it for 3 months. And God blesses Obed-Edom, blesses his household, because he does what is right with it. So David, not only being a man who worships God and has a heart to honor and love God, he's also a smart man. He says, wow, look at all the blessing that's coming because they're doing what's right. So he goes, we're going to go get it. And this time he does what's right. And this time they carry it as they should on their shoulders. Okay, the Levites. And the Bible says as they're bringing it into Jerusalem, they celebrate with all their might. They are having the time of their life. I have, if you can believe, in the next 10 to 12 minutes, three things I want to tell you about our worship. Number one, I want to tell you that true worship for all of us is continual and it's constant before God. Number two, I want to tell you that true worship is a heart that is captured and controlled by God. And true worship is compelled and connected to God. See, I did that in 2 minutes, not 10 or 12. I told you those three. True worship is continual. It's constant before God. It's not a Sunday, let's sing a couple of great songs that fire us up. Let's have a little worship service. Let's get a little bit of food, a little bit of the word into my heart and life. And then I leave till next Sunday. That's not true worship. Romans 12:1 says, in view of God's mercy, we offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are a living sacrifice for God all through the week. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17 says that you should rejoice always, like the song we sang. You should pray continually. And give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. It's a continual, constant praise of God. You know, after the disciples saw Jesus ascending into heaven. In Luke 24, verse 52 and 53, the Bible says that they went back to Jerusalem and they were in the temple and they continually praised God. Continually. In the text that we read in 2 Samuel 6, when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, when David got it right, and the Levites were transporting it on their shoulders, how often did they stop and offer up a bull and a calf and worship God? How many steps? Six steps. Now, brothers and sisters and friends, get this. They were going from this place called Kiriath Jearim all the way to Jerusalem. That's 12 miles. Every six steps, they're carrying the ark. Okay? And I'm sure, too, when they first started out, you know, okay, are we doing this right? Okay, good. We're all right. We're still here, right? They were doing it right. But every six steps, they stopped and worshiped God. That was the kind of praise that they were going to give the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God. We need to continually praise God throughout our week. I know tough things happen. This has been like the week for me, just of not necessarily the toughest spiritual things, although some people might interpret it that. This is just like worldly stuff gone awry, you know? Oh boy, here's a real struggle for us in the first world. My internet went out, you know, okay. And it took days, you know, to get it back up. And those of you that know me how efficient and proficient I am in using the internet, okay, you know, one, that's a problem. He's not very good at it. So if he doesn't have it at all, oh gosh. Okay, there's no hope for him, all right? But, you know, so you got to deal with that. I have a water main break right there in my driveway, water gushing out. It's been coming out for 3 weeks. The water's gushing out. Neighbors are coming over. You know, yeah. Hey, Ron, do you know that you have water just screaming out of your front yard here, going down the street and down your driveway and everywhere? I didn't miss that, you know. You know, so I've been having to tell everybody. We have called six times to the city, you know, to please come and fix this water leak. And each time they go, you know, we're going to try to get out there in the next 3 days, next week, next. I called again on Friday. They said, you know, we'll try to get out there. I go, the water's gushing out. But you know what? So I decide I'm going to praise the Lord. Because Jesus gave living water, and I'm sharing water with the whole neighborhood, you know. And my wife goes to just get an oil change, and just at a place that I won't mention, but she gets an oil change and rotator tires. She calls me on the way home, all shook up, because she's about to get on the highway, and the tires are about to fall off. And, you know, the injury, the damage that could have happened, all that, you know, so we race over there. And my good brother Stan Zadoroshnii, all right, that's, you know, Stan Zad, okay. He comes and helps us out. Well, all kinds of damage was done because they didn't put it on right. We've got wheel bearings busted. We've got wheels that were messed up. We've got all kinds of damage. Long and short, they're going to probably give us about, you know, maybe half of the amount that it's going to cost, you know, to fix it. And so, just, like I say, just worldly things, not spiritual necessarily. You just feel attacked. But it's been so cool just to go, you know what? I'm praising God through this. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to be an example through this. We're going to rejoice no matter what. Continue to praise God no matter what you go through. Amen, brothers and sisters. Worship is a heart that is captured and controlled by God. In that text, is your heart captured by God? It says that David danced before the Lord with all of his might. We've got to live for God, love God, worship Him with all of our might during the week and praise Him the way He did. The Bible is clear that God is looking for worshipers who aren't just methodical, not traditional, not legalistic, but God is looking for worshipers who are passionate in their worship of Him. Give it all you got. And true worship is compelled and connected to God. Let me tell you this, from reading that text and sharing about how God feels about obeying Him, it does matter. Truth and doctrine do matter. In 1 Timothy 4:16, God says, watch your life and your doctrine. Doctrine is what you teach, what you believe from God, from His Word. He says, if you watch your life and your doctrine, because if you do this, you save yourself and your hearers. In other words, He's assuming that you are passionately sharing about God. And He says, truth and doctrine matter. It matters, brothers and sisters, what the Bible says about how you become a Christian. Just like it mattered when God said the Levites should transport the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders on those poles. And you don't touch it, no one else, or you'll die. You don't look in there, or you'll die. When God said that, people can get all mad and they go, well, how could a God do something like that? He just reached out and just to steady it. God said, don't touch it or you'll die. You can say, yeah, but it was this reason, this motivation, and all of that. God is to be honored and to be obeyed and to be respected and to be revered and to be surrendered and submitted to. And when we do, God, those who honor God, God honors them. So when the Bible says you need to repent of your sins, as it does in Acts 3:19, we repent. When the Bible says you need to have faith in order to be saved, this is an incredible gift when you put your faith in God, Ephesians 2:8, then we believe that. When the Bible says you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the Holy Spirit, then you need to repent, we need to have faith, and we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins to receive the Holy Spirit. And we need to worship in spirit and truth. We need to teach God's truth, and we need to worship where that truth is taught. And be with God's people, worshiping in spirit and in truth. It does matter. When God says, if you don't forgive your brother, I won't forgive you, Matthew 6:14, He means it. You can justify, you can rationalize, we can do whatever we want, we can say these things, but if we don't do what God says, He means that. I won't forgive you. When God gives us a charge, it's for our good. It's to draw us closer to Him. It's to bring us in connection with Him. It's to show us, you know, the right way. So when we receive a command from God, we are to honor it. More than that, there are many of us in this audience that if I asked you, what does the Bible say about salvation? What does it say about sin? What does it say about being a disciple? We couldn't tell you. And how much more scary is that? We need to be sharing our faith, teaching people, one another, the truths of God. And those of us that don't know it need to be asking, share the truth with me that I may honor and serve God, and then God will honor me. We need to be connected to God. But I do want to tell you, in closing, I got 2 minutes. Okay, I can do it. There is a phrase in the Bible. It's over and over and over and over. And when you go through things, remember, if you're connected to God, you'll do this. And that phrase is, but God. And I want you to remember, but God. In Genesis 50, in verse 20, when Joseph and his brothers were scared that they had betrayed their brother, and they were nervous what Joseph was going to do to them, and they were trying to convince him, go easy on us. In Genesis 50, 20, Joseph says, you intended to harm me. I know you meant to sin against me. But God intended it for good. You need to remember when you're in situations you may go through that are difficult. You may have been sinned against. Remember, maybe that person really meant to do it. Maybe they didn't. But God is going to use it for good. In Mark chapter 2, verse 7, when Jesus healed a paralytic, the religious leader said, who can forgive sins but God? God can. So when we need to have our sins forgiven, let's go to God, because only God can forgive them. Amen? In Romans 5, 7 and 8, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, but for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for you and me. While we were sinners, he died for us. Amen? So people won't die for a righteous man or for a good man necessarily, but God will die for a messed up man and woman like you and me. But God. When Joseph was before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, interpret my dream. And he said, I can't do it. In Genesis 41, 16, I cannot do it, Joseph responded to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer. When you don't have the answers in life, remember, but God does have the answers. And trust him. In Psalm 73, verse 26, the Bible says, the psalmist says, my flesh and my heart may fail. Have you ever been there? I'm feeling the pressures. I'm feeling the stress. I'm feeling the hurt. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But God. The Bible says in Acts 3:15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. It says, and we'll skip on down, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Not many of us maybe are the smartest or the most brilliant or of noble birth, but God chose you and me. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, that God's word or people may be chained. Literally chained in life or chained and all locked up in life, but God's word is not chained. Amen. In Matthew 19, Jesus says, you know, with man things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. And in 1 Corinthians 3 says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And the last one that I'll share with you is 2 Chronicles 20, when Jehaziel speaks to Jehoshaphat and he says, don't be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army that's before you. The battle is not yours, but God's. So brothers and sisters, the battle belongs to God. The answers belong to God. Forgiveness belongs to God. The power belongs to God. We have a God that is there for us. And so let's stay connected to him. Let us worship as true worshipers. Let us have a heart that is captured and controlled. Let us give praise that is constant and continual. And let us be compelled and connected to our great God throughout this week. Let's live a triumphant life this week and worship God the way that God deserves, and to God be the glory. Amen.